Well, welcome back to Monday Night Bible Study, everyone. Happy New Year to you. I hope you had a great Christmas. I know Beth and I and the family had a wonderful Christmas, and we had a special event just this past weekend, just Saturday, where our daughter Quinn and Andy were married and started their life together. So it's been a whirlwind, but it's been an exciting time for us, and I trust it's been a great break for you as well. But I'm ready to get back into Bible study. You remember that the land of Canaan in the Old Testament, for that believer, was akin to a New Testament believer's promised inheritance in Christ. Remember that. Land equals in Christ. Land in Christ. God won the victory of Canaan for the Old Testament believer. Christ won the victory at Calvary for the New Testament believer. Israel still had to fight the Canaanites, just like we need to battle our own spiritual battles that we have, the forces of darkness, the world, even ourselves, our old nature. Now Israel was being commanded to occupy the land promised and won by God for them. And the New Testament believer must also occupy all that Jesus Christ has won for them. So what is your inheritance in Christ? Well, it's everything that God wants you to be in Christ. Before we took our break, I made the suggestion that maybe for a quiet time over the month of December, you might take the book of Ephesians and just start, take a few verses and just start writing down what we receive in Christ, our inheritance in Christ. I know that many of you are already starting to do that because I've gotten some really encouraging feedback from some of you already that has said you're just worshiping God as you go through and see and experience once again what He has provided for you in your inheritance. So this is the inheritance that we receive in Christ. You receive forgiveness of Christ. You receive the fellowship with His people when you put your trust and faith in Christ. You and I receive redemption from Christ. That means getting bought back, getting a second chance, getting another opportunity from God. God gave us the first opportunity at our natural birth. Christ gives us a second opportunity at our second birth. We receive as an inheritance when we're in Christ, reconciliation that can only come in and through Christ. We receive the peace of Christ. We receive the peace with Christ. We've been reconciled to Him, but we also have the peace of Christ. When things happen in our lives, we're able to walk through it and experience it and actually have victory in it because of the peace that Christ has provided us. We also have that same kind of power. Have you ever experienced that supernatural power that comes from being in Christ? This is part of our inheritance, the purpose in life, having satisfaction. I remember as a young professional football player, and my identity was so tied to football. Yes, I was a Christian. I would have said I was in Christ. I believe that I was in Christ. I love the Lord. I wanted to minister for Him, but my number one identity, if you really came down to it and I had to compare, would I rather minister in Christ's name or would I rather kick or throw a football? Unfortunately, at that time, the answer would be football because it was my identity. It was my livelihood. It was my future. It was everything to me, too much for me. And so in the same way, maybe you have something that is just hard to give up on. It's hard to give into. And we all have those things in our lives. We receive not only purpose, which is satisfaction in life. I might finish out that thought about the football. It wasn't until after and listen, when I was playing football, there was a lot of satisfying moments. I mean, there's a lot of gratification in playing, but it was so superficial and so shallow. It was so worldly, the satisfaction, as compared to later in my life when I've been involved more in ministry and in full-time ministry, therein is the satisfaction of life. That's where it really, if you're looking for satisfaction, anybody in the audience is looking for satisfaction, I'm here to testify that it's found in Christ. This is where we get our purpose for life. This is part of the inheritance that a New Testament believer receives in Christ. We receive confidence. Would you say that you're a confident Christian? Meaning that you're confident in God, that you're confident in when storms come your way, literally or figuratively. Are you confident in God? Do you have a trust in God when things don't go your way or my way? Confidence in God. Do you even have confidence that you're going to live eternally with Him? Do you have confidence in the promises of God? This is really where Israel was. At that time in our story, did they have enough confidence in this promise? I know God's promised us. I know God has it over there for us. We've actually seen it. We've had spies go over and check it out and come back and tell us about it. We've seen miracles. We've seen the power of God. We've seen the presence of God. We've seen all this stuff. And we've trusted Him to a certain degree, but I'm sure there were many those in Israel that on those days that said, I'm not sure I trust Him enough to go and occupy the land. There's some mean people out there occupying our land. And maybe I can only imagine many making the decision, it's just not worth it. God's inheritance, what He wants for us, is just not worth it. Confidence in Christ. Comfort via the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 that when you and I put our trust and faith in Christ, at that moment of regeneration, at that moment of new birth, God mysteriously, He indwells us with His Holy Spirit. He actually places His Holy Spirit right inside each one of us. So just as Israel in the Old Testament had to go occupy their inheritance, it was theirs. It was as good as gold. It was as good as the promises of God, but they still had to go and claim it. Maybe like those homeless men that I just mentioned in the introduction. In fact, now I'm remembering there was another account of another homeless man that received. It wasn't quite as large as the 100 million that the two brother homeless men received, but there was another homeless man that the police actually had to go arrest him to get him to come claim his inheritance because he was so leery of the police coming after him. He ran from the police. So there was an inheritance waiting for him. It was his. There it was. The land was Israel's. In Christ, the peace of Christ is right there for us. The power of Christ, the provision of Christ, all these things, and much more. I just picked out a few that are easy for me to relate to. There's dozens of promises, dozens of things that we receive in His inheritance. So just as Israel in the Old Testament had to go and occupy their inheritance, so you and I need to occupy all that we have inherited in Christ. So let's see how they did that here in chapter 13 of Joshua. First, the first 9.5 tribes, you know there were 12 tribes, 9.5 of them, they received their inheritance through occupation, what we've been talking about. Joshua was old. Most scholars believe somewhere between 90 and 100 years old. We can't be dogmatic about that. We don't know for certain, but somewhere close to 100 years old. We know in Joshua 24, chapter 24, he dies at the age of 110. So he's at the end of his life. He had pretty much conquered the major cities and kingdoms that were throughout Canaan. This was that federal assault that he made with the national army of Israel. But in Joshua 13:1, the first verse of our text tonight, God tells Joshua, there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. In other words, you still got work to do. I've done my job, is in essence what he's saying. I've done my job. I did what God called me to do. We went in and we conquered, for the most part, the land. And at least we have put so much fear in that land that now it's time for you individual tribes to go out and to settle into these different areas. And then in Joshua 13, 6 and 7, he says, "As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon all the way down through the places that I can't really pronounce," he says, "I myself will drive them out before the Israelites." He says, "Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance as I have instructed you." So God, he had reserved this land for his people, almost like he held it in escrow. Have you ever had a real estate transaction? Like we in America, there's a promise made, and that promise is guaranteed by an amount of money. And you know, if you're the seller of a piece of real estate, you want the guarantee from the buyer to be a larger number, right? If you're the buyer, you want it to be a lesser number. I've always been interested in that, but you know, the buyer wants it to be a lesser number in case they want it so they can get out of the contract. It won't be as painful. The seller wants it to be a larger number, that escrow, that deposit, so that if they do break the contract or break the promise, then it'll cost them that much more. Well, it would cost God everything if he broke this promise. I mean, it's like, I mean, how do you talk about if God could break a promise? I don't even know how you verbalize it, how you even start that hypothetical, right? So I don't even know where to go with that, other than if God were to break his promise was a deposit, if you will, in this real estate transaction. There was an agreement made between God, and it was a one-sided agreement. It was God giving the land to the people, his people Israel. And he promised Abraham that land, and he kept that promise intact, and he held his own word was the escrow. The power of his word, the value of his word was the escrow, much more than the few thousand dollars that you and I may put down when we purchase a piece of real estate here in America. So in the same way, God had reserved this for him. He reserved the land for his people. He held it in escrow while they wandered and they wondered and they whimpered all around that desert for well over 40 years. God was holding the promise fast. He held the contract. It didn't run. There was no statute of limitations to the agreement that he had with his people. And then back in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 8, "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their descendants after them." So Joshua, he did not have to do any more conquest work. He went from warrior to accountant. So he didn't have to do any more conquests. He just needed to get all the tribes to their rightful inherited land. Notice how I said that. He just had to do that. We know these cats, don't we? We know Israel. You know why we know them so well? Because they are we. They are us. We know how hard it is to get people in their rightful place. The spiritual equivalent to that is, why didn't everybody just come to Christ? Those of us that are Christians here tonight, we get frustrated. I get frustrated. So why don't everybody just get up on Sunday mornings and go to church and join a small group and join a Bible study and just start trying to do starting obeying the Bible and applying the Bible? Why don't they just do that? Well, the same reason Israel didn't just go and occupy the land like God had asked them to. So his job was to get them in their rightful place, the tribes to the right land, the allocation prior to the occupation. It wouldn't have been good if he'd have just said, y'all just go wherever you want to. That's kind of what the 2.5 tribes did when they settled east of the Jordan. We'll talk about them in just a second. But the 9.5, the ones that I'm going to call them the ones that persevered with Joshua, persevered in the promise, they're the ones that had to be allocated before they were able to occupy. They needed to see their inheritance. I want y'all to hear this. I believe God, and then God instilled into Joshua, the great leader. Joshua realized that God wanted them to see their inheritance, to open their eyes to the life that he had won for them. And isn't it interesting, Ephesians 1:18 tells New Testament believers, Paul says, I pray also, listen to this, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. You know, it's given me a different perspective on witnessing. Instead of trying to convince somebody that they need to follow Jesus Christ, I'm just going to show off my inheritance. Isn't that a non-threatening? I want their eyes to be open to the possibilities of the inheritance. Now, don't get me wrong on that. When they look at me, they're not looking at a great model of Christian life. But that changes my whole attitude toward witnessing, toward trying to be an example for Christ's sake. Just simply go and Lord, maybe my prayer ought to change. You know, I've been praying for years. Lord, you know, bring somebody in my path that I can share the gospel with. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer, by the way. But maybe I ought to mix in a prayer. Hey, Lord, would you please give me the opportunity to let somebody's eyes be opened to the possibilities of the inheritance that they might have in Christ Jesus by just observing me and my appropriation of the inheritance that I have in Christ Jesus. So what's the lesson? So go see what God has in store for you, New Testament believer. Where do you go? You go right where we are in the Scripture. This is where we go. I want to know about my inheritance. So go see what God has in store for you, New Testament believer. God has mapped it all out, all the desires that he has for you and for me that he wants us to inherit. It's all mapped out right here in his word. This is the equivalent of a title search. Again, that's the kind of the final thing in the real estate business. The title search is used to determine if the current owner or the person that says, I'm the seller, I'm the owner, the title search determines whether that current owner has the authority to sell you their property. And you think, why in the world would you have to do that? You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed if you do enough real estate, you would see that there's multiple people making claims on the same piece of property. And so in a similar kind of a way, God said, no, you don't have to worry about the title search on this. You just need to know that I have the full authority to give this land to you. It's mine, now it's yours. Just like Christ won the right to share his inheritance with you and me at the cross of Calvary. The last thing that happens in any real estate transaction is we close. That means that the transaction occurs, but then what do you do? You occupy. You get the keys. You actually get the movers to show up, and you actually move in. And they settle into the land. They possess it. They experience it. They actually get the dirt of the land under their fingernails. Pardon the crude illustration. They get rid of any unauthorized occupants. This was the hard part. This is the hard part. And this is the hard part. The spiritual equivalent to that for a New Testament believer is getting rid of these old occupants. You know who's still trying to occupy you after you've come to Christ? You and me. We're still there. Yes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. Yes, that is true, but from a practical standpoint, there's still this battle, this natural battle that's going on. And then when I'm not strong enough to even fight myself, then Satan comes in. He adds a little bit of strength. And then the world culture adds strength. And before you know it, I'm beat down if I'm not walking in Christ and ready to depossess the current occupants inside of me. So what in you belongs to Christ? What in you have you allowed Christ to possess? What in you is still not possessed by Christ? What are you holding back from Jesus. Fear of unfamiliar parts of the Bible. I've had people just write to my face, tell me, what are y'all studying next year? Oh, I don't think I there's no way I could handle that. I think I need to find somewhere else to go. Fear of unfamiliar parts of the Bible. You mean to tell me if we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us that promises wisdom when we ask for it? Not that we're going to become experts or theologians, but we don't have to worry about the fear of unfamiliar parts of the Bible. How about uncomfortable parts of the Bible? Do y'all know that there's Christians, I'm not going to say just by name, I think there might be some true born-again Christians, but maybe there's some that call themselves Christians that really aren't born again. There's churches that call themselves churches that probably really aren't Christian churches, but there's a good number of people in the Christian community, identified in the Christian community, that are uncomfortable with certain parts of the Bible, so they just eliminate them. They just completely eliminate them. And this is not what Israel was needed to do for with their inheritance, and not what we should do as well. How about a hesitancy? What are you holding back from Christ? A hesitancy for a deeper, more intimate worship of God. I've just never done it that way. Have you ever said that? I've just never done it that way. My church, we just don't do that way. In my culture, we just don't do it that way. And that's fine. But is that the end all be all? My church has always done it. This is the way I've always done it. My parents have always done it. My culture has always done it. No, maybe God's calling some of us to a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. And some of us are holding back from that, and holding that from Christ, Him possessing that part of our lives. How about a besetting sin? A besetting sin is defined as one that just keeps rearing its ugly head. That one that just seems to really gets you. These besetting sins, these are all things that we need to give possession to Christ so that He can take possession of them, depossess us of those things, and then take full possession of us. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So land unappropriated or unoccupied is useless land. And the New Testament equivalent of that is inheritance. We can talk about, I've got a piece about it, the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ, unappropriated or unoccupied by the Christian, is as useless as the words. Let's move on to the second part of our text. It's verses 8 through 32. How did the 9.5 tribes, they possess their inheritance through occupation. But there were 2.5 tribes that they possessed their inheritance, I'm going to call it, through negotiation. Now, I've already earlier at another lecture, I was a little hard on these 2.5 tribes. I've called them compromisers. And I still in my heart believe that they compromised. And I'm going to share that same thought again tonight. But I want to say this again. I'll be the in heaven, if there's apologies in heaven, I'll be the first to run up to Reubenites and Gadites. And I'm going to have to figure out which half of Manasseh are you. But if I can figure out which half they are, the Eastern clan or the Western clan, I'll apologize to them. But until then, in my heart, from reading the scripture and understanding it, I believe that they compromised. They didn't just take the promise, they negotiated what they thought was a better deal. I want that to sink into you. Because how many times have I tried to negotiate with God a better deal? How many times have you tried to negotiate with God? It doesn't work out great. So let's look at it together, verses 8 through 13. I'm not going to read it all, just give a little overview of it. So possessing God's inheritance through self-effort or negotiation, that's Reuben, Gad, and the eastern half of Manasseh. They took what was not God's intended best for their lives. God allows people to do this. God allows us to do this. He didn't make us robots. He allows us to take second best. It doesn't seem all that evil, does it? It doesn't seem all that wrong to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. I'm sure they had it. Well, I'll give you. There's three great reasons why they that we have in our text. Numbers 32:1 says the Reubenites and the Gadites, they had very large herds and flocks, and they looked and they saw the lands. So they eyeballed it. They'd never seen across the Jordan. That makes good logical sense, doesn't it, in human logic? This is the land we see. We know God's promises the land over there. We got this little problem called the Jordan River in flood stage. We've gotten reports about those giants over there. We know God's promised that over there. But look here. This looks great. Walking by sight, not by faith. This is always a problem. This is the New Testament equivalent of what they did. They walked by sight and not by faith. Be careful. Be careful. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a second. And it's mainly you men. Ladies, y'all don't have this problem as much as men. But men are saying, wait a second. God gave me a brain. I'm supposed to use that brain, right? Yeah, he did give us a brain. We're supposed to use it, but we're still supposed to use it to walk by faith. To submit your brain and your heart and your feet and your hands and everything else under the submission of the leading of the Holy Spirit. So God allows us to shoot for second best. One of the reasons they took east over west was it was visible. The second reason is it was comfortable. Who doesn't like to do the comfortable thing? It was the easy thing. In Numbers 32:1b, after he says they saw that the lands were suitable for livestock, we can raise our livestock here. This is a no-brainer, they would say. Except there's that one little thing, right? Does it bother you like it bothers me? Except God promised us to go over there and wants us over there. That's the only problem with this deal. Is God messing my life up again like he's doing? I can just see these guys sitting around in a council and talking it over and saying, look, we see it right here. We're right here beside it. It's great for livestock. We want livestock. It's visible. We can see it with our eyes. It's comfortable. We can raise our cattle here. And then thirdly, it's available. Numbers 32:5, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Listen to what they said. Do not make us cross the Jordan. That kind of gave it away, didn't it? That kind of gave it away. Usually if you talk to somebody long enough, you really get to the crux. What's the real problem here? And the real issue was, it just seemed too hard. Christian brother or sister, some of you think the Christian life is just too hard. You've kind of thrown in the towel. You haven't thrown in the towel on your salvation. Of course, nobody's stupid enough to do that. Nobody's dumb enough to say, hey, you know, I don't even want to go to heaven. But maybe you've thrown in the towel on occupying the inheritance that God in Christ has for you and I before we get to heaven. So the results of self-effort and negotiation prior to God's will being determined. Remember how God determined that the 9.5 were going to get their allotment? Something called casting lots. I know it's so weird and so out of our context, but this is the way that Old Testament believers found out God's will, and God endorsed it. Please, I don't think for a minute that any of us should be rolling dice to try to figure out who we should marry or casting die or casting lots or whatever it is. It isn't a game of chance. But back then, remember what they did not have in Old Testament times that we have as New Testament believers? Y'all know what it is. You're shaking your heads. The Holy Spirit. And what else did they have? What else do we have that they didn't have? That's the canon of Scripture. And so we don't need to cast lots to find out God's will, but they did. And this was the prescribed way, and so they decided, in essence, what they did, these 2.5 Eastern guys, they said, before we get to this lot casting stuff. We're just going to negotiate our own deal. And Moses acquiesced. So here are the results real quickly, and we'll move on to the third point. The results of this self-effort, negotiating your own deal, being, too fearful? I think maybe that little line there that says, don't make us cross the Jordan. I think that probably reveals a lot about the fear factor of going over there. They felt more comfortable. They saw visually what they could take. They had little or no part playing in the national life of Israel. They really separated that little river, but that was an intimidating factor and kept them from experiencing what God wanted them to experience. Little or no part played in national life of Israel. Secondly, they actually ended up losing the land that they possessed. We'll find that out later. They lost it. And then thirdly, the eastern side of the Jordan, it didn't have the protection. Where did that not get brought up in the meeting when whoever the leaders of those tribes and said, this is the best spot? Why didn't somebody just say, well, you know what? It might be unprotected here. And they didn't even think about that because they weren't worried about that. And that's exactly what happened. So questions before we go to our next point and finish up. Is there something that you are trying to attain or obtain by your own self-effort from God? What is that? Are you or I negotiating or manipulating for some sort of blessing? I'll just share with you, this health and wealth gospel. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say that. That's when somebody says, God wants you healthy and God wants you wealthy, and all you need to do, and they use some of the same language that I've been using tonight in this lecture, you just go claim it. You just go possess it. It's yours. He wants you healthy and he wants you wealthy. And I don't think the scripture teaches that, but it sure is attractive, isn't it? I sure would like a little dose of that every once in a while, a little dose of health and a little dose of wealth. It sure is attractive, and if I wasn't so convinced that it's antithesis to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit in me gives me a check in my spirit every time I hear it preached, but if it weren't for those two things, I think I might be susceptible to that health and wealth. It's pretty attractive. And so I'm not too harsh on Manasseh, half Manasseh and Gad, and Reuben. Can you and I not trust God with the inheritance that he has for us? Don't go out before the casting of the lots, our equivalent, before you find out God's will. Don't take something. Don't chase after something that's not God's will. The last piece I want you to see is two verses that are mentioned. And they're the Levites, the tribe of the Levites. They're in verse 14 and verse 33. And in both of those verses, I'll paraphrase, it says something to the effect that the Levites would not get any land for an inheritance. And I'm going to say it like I'm thinking it. I'm not saying it verbatim, so I'm not trying to change the scripture. I'm going to say it with the inflection like I'm thinking it. All they got was God. They only got God for their inheritance. And so let's look at them. But let me give you a little bit of history about the Levites. The Levites, the reason they lost their inheritance goes back to Genesis 34, verses 25 through 31. I won't read it to you. I'll remind you what happened. Dinah was a sister of these boys, the tribes of Israel. Dinah was raped by a man named Shechem. Shechem wanted to do the honorable thing after he'd done the most dishonorable thing you could do, but he wanted to marry Dinah. And so Shechem had his daddy go meet with Dinah's daddy, Jacob, and also Dinah's brothers. Back in that day, if you could talk to the daddy, you talk to the brothers, okay? And the brothers, it says in that text, were filled with grief and fury. And I'll just let you can just use your imagination about what kind of boys these guys were, okay? And so the brothers said to Shechem that Shechem needed to be circumcised. If you're going to come marry into our family and marry into our people, then all the males in your village need to be circumcised. And so Shechem said, boys, y'all going to have to go get circumcised because I want to marry Dinah, and this is part of the deal. So Shechem's people agreed to be circumcised in order to be able to intermarry with the Israelites. And every male was circumcised. Simeon and Levi, though, went while these men were incapacitated, went and killed every male in the city out of revenge for their sister. And they looted and plundered everything in the city, took all the women. Jacob said that they had brought trouble to Jacob. Jacob got in their face, in other words. And he said, you've made my name a stench to the Canaanites. And in Exodus 32, after Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he found the people dancing around the golden calf, and he said, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. So there's a period of time that happens. So the Levites, they get excommunicated. Jacob tells them, you're a stench. You brought a stench. You're a terrible, terrible example of what it is to be an Israelite. But years go by, and this dancing around the fake calf, and they're dancing around. Moses comes down, and he says, I want to know who's with me. And the Levites said, we're with you. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. And the Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 people died. I guess the irony in this is they were pretty good at killing people. Okay, but the first time they killed out of revenge. This time they killed because Moses was told by God, tell them to kill them. And this is what they did. They aligned back with God. And then Moses said, you have been set apart for the Lord this day, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you to this day. And then at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister, and to pronounce blessings in his name as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance. There it is. As the Lord your God told them. So, in summary, bottom line, you can't be any worse than the Levites were. You can't be any more vicious, any more vile, any more barbaric. There's nobody in this audience tonight, nobody listening on tape that's any more barbaric than the Levites. But God redeemed and restored them, and they were the worship leaders. They were the pastors, the equivalent of the pastors. And if that doesn't help somebody feel better about your past, that in Christ you can have the same kind of future that the Levites had. So they did three things as we close. I want you just to see this. They lived a life of worship. The Levites did. They lived a life totally dedicated to God. Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That's what the Levites did, literally. They lived lives of worship. With living a life totally dedicated to the worship of God, be enough inheritance for you. Honestly, if that's all that I was offered me when I gave my life to Christ, he said, look, you can just come and have a life of worship. You can worship this great God. You can just love him and adore him and praise him. Would that have been enough to attract me? Honestly, I don't know. I have to be very candid with you. But for the Levites, it seemed to work. That's all they did was worship God. Then they had a life of work. You've already heard that they worked in the temple, providing intercession for the people. Are you satisfied in your work for Christ? What's he giving you to do? Are you grumbling? Are you complaining? Do you want to do something else? in the ministry? Do you want to do something else in Monday night Bible study? Do you want to do something else in the church? I want to teach. I want to be up front. I want to be thanked. I want to get credit. Is this the attitude? The Levites, no, they just did what God and Moses gave them to do. And then they lived a life of witness. A life of witness. On the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to give the Levites towns to live in from the inheritance the Israelites will possess. See what happened? So they actually did get some places to stay. It wasn't their land. And they got 48 different towns all over Canaan. And six of those towns were going to be cities of refuge. And so think about it. So y'all remember what a city of refuge is. It's when somebody accidentally killed somebody and they were going running for their life. And when they got there, guess who they found? The Levites. The Levites were agents of reconciliation. Only God could do that. The same Levites that got this scheme together to wipe out an entire male population, that's the Levites. That's how God restored. That's the inheritance that God gave to these despicable Levites that repented and received God's grace back in their life. So what do you think? Does the inheritance as a New Testament believer, does it appeal to you? Do you want to go and occupy it? Is that what you need to do? I believe that's what the scriptures teach. We don't want to use the negotiation version that the 2.5 Eastern tribes used, or maybe it's the restoration. Maybe some of you feel like you're so far gone, you sin so badly, and I'm here on the authority of the Scripture, the authority of Joshua chapter 13, the witness of the Levites, that he has something for you. You can't be too bad. You can't go too far if you come back and repent. And God wants to use even you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. And I pray that as we consider this whole possessing our inheritance, that we'll see what the land represented in the physical, Jesus Christ represents in the spiritual. And so, Lord, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we be willing to occupy our inheritance. May we be willing to go and just be the Christians, to be the people that follow Christ and experience the power and the peace, the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.